Hallelujah. I would like to encourage you to endeavor to bring somebody with you tomorrow night. Christian, sinner, child, I've been privileged to be the camp evangelist for 14 state and regional youth camps. Most of those have been juniors. In fact, they've been all juniors and intermediates. We've seen lots of children saved. God works with children. One camp we had, there was 300 and some, little over 300 intermediate children registered in the camp. And that five-day camp, there was 86 of them saved, and 106 got the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Is that right? All right. Amen. God, hey, bring a child with you tomorrow night. Bring a child with you tomorrow night. We got to get our children in. Amen. Bring someone with you. Bring a neighbor. Bring a friend. Bring a Baptist. A Methodist. Church of God, folks. It don't make any difference. We're not trying to proselyte anybody. We want everybody that can come to come and get some of the blessing God has given, take it home and squeeze and wring it out on everybody else. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God is in this place. Yes. He's not through yet. Try real hard to bring someone to church with you tomorrow night. Let's fill this house. You know what Jesus said? He said, go into the streets and lanes of the city and the highways and hedges and compel them to come that my house might be full. People have said to me, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. And I have said, certainly going to church don't get you to heaven. But it really helps you on the journey. And about 90% of the blessing God has designed for us comes through our association with the corporate body. Your salvation is individual. Your gifts and your talents are individual. But your work for God is corporate. You don't do it by yourself. You don't have to do it by yourself. God has chosen you to be a part of a team. First, to be in partnership with Him. Secondly, to be in partnership with them. He's made you a part of the greatest team in the world. His church. Get in there. Make something happen. Use your hands. Use your feet. Use your mouth. I can't do nothing. Oh, stop that foolishness. You can do something. You can do a lot. And you can be productive and you can be a blessing to others. How super do you have to be to tell someone that Jesus saves? And they believe that and get saved. Paul and Silas, down in the jailhouse at the midnight hour in the stocks, feeding the stocks. No heat. Deep dirt floor, probably. Hallelujah. You know, they had revival. They had revival. And the jailer came. I don't know if he had ever heard anything about it or not. But he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Oh, in my house? That means me and my wife? Yes. Me and my wife and her mother? Yes. Me and my wife and our kids? Yes. Me and my wife and our grandkids? Yes. He said, let me have just a minute. I'll go get them. Amen. And they all got saved and baptized that night. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. Now, that's not my message tonight. I'm going to share with you in a little bit. And I know you do good. I believe you will stay right in here with me until the message is completed. I want to share a scripture with you tonight in the book of St. Mark, chapter 2, 12 verses of scripture. And I'm reading, I think I've made my copy here from New King James. New King James or Old King James. And if it was something different, it'd be all right as long as it's the Word of God. Okay. When Jesus saw their faith is the message I want to share with you tonight. When Jesus saw their faith. St. Mark 2, verses 1 and 2. And if there's something that I was supposed to say and I didn't get it said, come back tomorrow night. I'll see if I can remember it. Amen. Kay works with me. When we pray for people, she's right here. At first, I had to get her acquainted. Said, come on, come on. Get up here. She travails in prayer. She's a powerful prayer warrior. And you know what she prays about the most? She prays for me. Amen. And you know who needs it the most? Me. Amen. Praise the Lord. So she works with me. And of course, when we get ready to pray for people, pastoral team will work with me. Maybe other leaders in the church. And if you're not a leader, if you want to pray, God don't care if you pray. It's all right with Him. He listens when people pray. Okay, let me get back to my message here and share with you what the Lord has placed on my heart. St. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1 and reading through verse number 12. Bound in verse number 5, you'll notice that he says, when Jesus saw their faith. So, when we get down to that, look at it very carefully. Verse number 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Father, thank you for your wonderful anointing. That you said, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need that no man teach you, for that same anointing shall teach you of all things. Lord, let that anointing capture us tonight. Each of us, Lord, every person in this congregation, this pastor, this minister, Lord, anoint me with the mighty, wonderful moving of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Anoint our pastor and his wife, this wonderful leadership team, Lord. Anoint every person, Lord, every woman, every man, every young person, every elderly person, Lord. Anoint us tonight with your great anointing, because the anointing makes the difference. And that's what gives life to the message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. True faith oftentimes seems to be a ridiculous venture. And the world thinks we're crazy. We're not looking for Sasquatches, at least. I didn't mean that to sound like a criticism. Some of the things we do, they don't understand. But we do. Amen. When God speaks to you, you know that God has spoken to you. I've been saved since February the 3rd, 1952. God has spoke to me many times. Well, Brother McCullough, how does God speak to you? I can't tell you. but I know when He speaks to me. There's not a description you can give to it, but you know when God speaks to you, when He gets your attention. Oh, I'll tell you, it lifts me up when God speaks to me. Praise the Lord. I'm like the fellow that came into the church every day and he knelt down to pray when no one was there. And there was a janitor that was always around somewhere and he listened. And this man would bow down at the altar and he'd say, Jesus, this is John. And then he would get up and he would leave. He'd be back the next day and say, Jesus, this is John. Day after day he did that. And this janitor heard him each time. And so one day he come up and said, Jesus, this is John. And he jumped up from the altar and said, He spoke to me. The janitor come out and said, What did He say? He said, John, this is Jesus. Hallelujah. You will know when He speaks to you. And you can't explain it to anyone else except you can say, He spoke to me. Faith seems to be based on nothing. Nothing. Nothing, because it cannot be detected or expressed by any of the five senses. None of that can grasp faith. Can't take a hold of it. Can't explain it. Can't motivate it. It can't do anything to faith. It's something different than the five senses. Faith often seems to be a wild demonstration. But you know, unless we get wild enough in Jesus to believe Him for the miraculous, we're not having faith. But when we do, faith comes into focus and wonderful things begin to happen. Peter was reckless when he walked on the water. The other disciples in the boat probably said, Peter, that's pretty stupid to get out of this boat. Peter could have said, Jesus just told me, come. Hello? Anything Jesus tells you to do is not stupid, my friend. And it'll work. It'll work. Okay. And he never done it again, but nobody else ever done it that we're aware of. The little maid was bold when she declared Naaman's healing. She knew there was no known cure for leprosy. So did Naaman's wife. So did Naaman. So did the king. But with faith, she said, if my Lord Naaman was at the prophet's house down in Israel, he would make him whole of his leprosy. She only had access to speak to Naaman's wife. She was her slave. But Naaman's wife believed it, and she told it to Naaman. And Naaman believed it, and he told it to king. The king believed it, and he wrote a letter and said, get on down to Ezra, boy. We're going to ship you down there to get your healing. Praise God. And they all knew it was a little old girl that said what she said. I want you to know faith works, friend. When you speak the truth of God in faith, things will happen. Hallelujah. Elijah was brazen when he made fun of the prophets of Baal and in the realm of the ridiculous when he poured water on the offering. Hello? Yes. Yes. Especially in the midst of a 3-year drought. Now, Paul was trusting beyond the natural when he said, not a man on this ship shall be lost. 14 days they hadn't seen the sun. The ship was a tossing and a bouncing and a breaking apart. He never seen anything that made him believe that they was going to make it out of that storm. But he said, be of good cheer. Not a man on this ship is going to be lost, because tonight an angel of the Lord stood by me. Hallelujah. Oh, if God wants to send you an angel, great. I've never seen an angel. I believe there are angels, and I believe there are times that God has sent angels to people. But do you know what He sent to us today? He sent to us the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And He said He will abide with you forever, and He'll bring to your remembrance all the things that you've said unto me, and He'll bring you to live right. Hallelujah. He'll fix you up and help you to walk right. Praise God. And so Abraham was apparently foolish when he believed for a son when he was past age. This is faith. This is faith. Each of these, we're expecting the miraculous. But I want you to know we're serving a miracle-working God. He's still in the miracle-working business. And he sent his disciples out when he got ready to send them into ministry. He said, preach the gospel, cast out devils, heal the sick, work miracles. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And I believe he still has the same order for us today. Hallelujah. I'm not a miracle worker, but I'm a channel that belongs to the Lord. And he can work every miracle that he wants to through me and get him the glory. I'm not trying to be built up in any way or lifted up or exalted. I want to exalt him because he is the one that's worthy. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can work miracles. He's the only one that can fix a broken life. He's the only one that can rescue you when you're falling in the pit. He's the only one that can do these things. I want to exalt him. I want to lift him up. I want to bring him to where people can see him and take a hold of him, and their lives can be renewed, lifted up, blessed, and changed. Hallelujah. Let's give him a good round of applause. Hallelujah. I feel like shouting. Amen. 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 Sister Bond, we're glad you folks came tonight. We're glad to have you here. We hope you can get it figured out and come back again. Amen. Praise God. We love you. We're glad you're here tonight. Please do your best to bring someone with you tomorrow night if the Lord tarries one more day. I don't know if he will. You expect him to? I don't know if he will. I expect him to come. Someone said, are you looking for the Lord this year? Today. Amen. Hallelujah. But faith is absolutely necessary. It seems to be ridiculous. It seems to be wild. It seems to be based on nothing. But it is absolutely necessary. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hallelujah. Oh, what are you saying, Brother Mackay? I don't know. He said, if a man speak in unknown tongues, he speaketh not unto man but unto God, so no man understands him. Hallelujah. I don't know what I'm saying, but I know it's his language. Great God of our salvation. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus saw their faith, you know the emphasis in the story there was the man that was sick, that was really in trouble. And that's what everybody was looking at. These four men came bringing this friend, this sick friend, to get him to Jesus. They had faith. They believed that if they could get him to Jesus, where Jesus could lay hands on him and pray for him, he would heal him. Now, Jesus himself told us, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. They were believers. They were believers. Now, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus saw more than the actions of the moment. He saw more than something that was in their mind. He saw prior preparation. If you want to get to God with your faith, make some prior preparation. Get in there and don't be like some of those that have said to me, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Chances are if you don't get in church, you won't get enough of anything to help you through the race and you won't make it. Not because you didn't go to church, but because you didn't get to Jesus. When the Lord saved me, he gave me such a burning desire for the Word of God. And he gave me a burning desire to go to church. I wasn't a church kid. I didn't go to church much, but I wasn't saved. But when I got saved, it made a difference. Praise God. It put some church in my feet. Amen. And I wanted to be in church. I was afraid if I missed a service, I would miss the one that I needed the most, because something always good was always happening in church where I was born. I was born in the Lord in a church that was on fire, a little interdenominational Pentecostal church with a woman pastor. Think of that. Wow. God, do you know what you're doing? Boy, he did. She could preach up a storm. Hallelujah. She was a fireball preacher. And I was born in the fire, and I still can't stand smoke. I want some fire. I want some fire. I want some fire. Hallelujah. Oh, keep it quiet. You might scare somebody off. Yes, yes. I remember reading out the day of Pentecost. And the next day, 120 people was out there speaking in tongues. And they scared everybody off. Only 2,000 of them got saved. Okay. Friend, the real move of the Holy Ghost won't scare anybody off. I'd never heard a message given in tongues the night that I was saved. In fact, I hadn't been in a Pentecostal church, but going to it a little because I found a pretty girl. And I was interested in her. And lo and behold, I don't know why, but she got interested in me. And I got her. And her folks said, we don't know what we're going to do with a son-in-law like this. So they set prayer on me. 3.5 years after I married their daughter and I got saved. And then the Lord called me to preach the gospel. And I became their favorite preacher. Hello. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't know that God had a plan for me and Lucille. And I didn't know that later in life God had a plan for me and Kay. But He did. And He does. And we're happy. We're working together. God put us together for blessing in our lives and for power and effect in our ministry. Hallelujah. And we're senior adults, believe it or not, and we're still preaching. I don't remember ever hearing a man my age still preaching at the age of 85 and a half. Oh, I told my age. Well, I went into a Wendy's for a hamburger here recently. Teenage boy on the till looked up at me and said, are you a senior? I smiled and said, look at my face. Anyway, it was just a joke. It wasn't a criticism. Amen. Nobody need to look at me and ask me if I'm a senior. But if you ask, I'm a senior. Amen. And still preaching. My calling did not retire at 65. Hallelujah. A number of years ago, one of my overseer friends, I was talking to him and he said, I can hardly wait till I get old enough to retire. I've never felt that way. Never felt that way. I still love to preach the gospel. Yeah. Hallelujah. I love to get after the devil and put him on the run. And oftentimes he gets after me. But you know what? Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Praise God. I might be preaching that later in these next four services. Anyway, when Jesus looked up and saw their faith, he saw more than the action of the moment. He saw prior preparation. So let's prepare. Prepare and God will provide. He saw commitment. And that happens prior to. He saw commitment on the part of these four individuals. They were putting their faith into operation. He saw a sacrifice. He saw that it cost them something to get this friend there and tear up the roof and let him down before Jesus so he could be prayed for and receive his healing. He looked up and he saw expectancy. These guys were expecting to get results. Wasn't that so ridiculous? World say that's so ridiculous for you to tear up the roof and think that this man is going to get healed. Well, it might have seemed ridiculous to the world, but to those four men, it seemed like an act of faith. Hallelujah. So expectancy, they were expecting it to happen. Risk. Jesus saw risk. Jesus is looking for some risk takers. Yeah. If you're afraid to take a risk, you're never going to get any place. Because the devil will keep you scared out as long as he can, or the flesh will keep you scared out, or the world will keep you scared out and keep you doing nothing. It's just a thought in your mind is not faith. It could be the beginning of faith, but it requires action for it to become faith. You have to put it in motion. He saw determination. He saw these guys were determined to get this man to Jesus, where he could be prayed for and receive healing. And when, praise God, and when he was let down in the presence of Jesus, Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He saw their faith. He didn't look for this man's faith. I'm sure he had some faith, but he saw their faith. You can be instrumental in getting others to Jesus. A couple years ago, I was one of the speakers at the senior adult retreat at Pacific Northwest. An African-American lady came to me and she said, "I was saved in a revival you preached in our church 40 years ago. Still saved." I didn't remember her. I didn't remember the revival. But it happened because she was still saved. Amen. Amen. Faith. Okay, Jesus said to the men, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The religious people said, "Who can forgive sins except God?" I can tell them now, God's Son can. He said, "Is it easier for me to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or say, 'Take up thy bed and walk?'" And he said unto the sick of the palsy, he said, "Take up your bed and walk." He got up, he rolled up his mat, he throwed it up on his shoulder, and he left there with people shouting, "Hallelujah!" Because Jesus healed him. James said, "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." Some people say James should never have written that. It makes it sound like he believed that you worked your way through to it. No, he didn't. He said, "I want to see it. I can't see it if it's just in your mind. But when you put it in your hands, you speak it in your mouth, you put it in operation, then I can see your faith." My friend, let people see your faith. Let them grab a hold of it. Let them catch on. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. By works. By your works. Show me your faith by your works. Your faith isn't your works, but your faith produces works, if it's real faith. James was saying, if you believe, do something. Is this good preaching? Praise God. You don't have to brag on me, but I was just checking. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be consistent. Now let me say this, don't take offense at it. Quit falling off the wagon. I said it. You can do what you want to with it. Amen. I don't know if you've ever fallen off the wagon. But you know what? I can say, Jesus is not only in the saving business, He's in the rescuing business. Because I've been there and I've done that. Hello? What did you do, Brother McCullough? None of your business. You take care of your life. You take care of your life. And I'm responsible to take care of mine. Amen. In fact, I'm the only one He'll let take care of mine. And the same with you. You're in charge of your life, whether you like it or not. Several years ago, I was preaching to my congregation there in Vancouver. And I said to them, "You're right where you have chosen to be in life." And there's some eyebrows lifted, you know. Like, no, I didn't choose this destination. I explained to them, by the choices you made, you brought yourself where you are. Nobody else is responsible. You are. And if you don't like where you are, make some different choices. Do something better with your life and get out of here because you're in charge. Hallelujah. Is this good preaching? Yes. Lay aside your sensitive feelings. Well, I don't have any feelings. If you don't, could I give you some of mine? I am human. It doesn't justify anything, but it explains it and everybody understands it. Amen. Okay, lay aside your sensitive feelings. Be unmovable. Stand through the trials. Stand through the trial. Don't turn your back and run. The devil will get you in the back. He cannot beat you if you will stand up to him. Look him in the eye. Dare him to come any closer. And let him know if he comes any closer, you're going to slap him down. You've been given power over all the powers of the enemy to cast out devils and do everything else that needs to be done. He cannot beat you if you will not surrender. He knows you can beat him. And he won't mess with you very long if you will stand up to him. Don't let him push you around. Be willing to sacrifice for what you believe. It costs you something. It costs you something. God don't just pick out somebody and give them a whole lot of faith and they become a healer and evangelist or something like that. But he rewards the faithful. He's looking for faithful people. Looking for faithfulness. You know, Moses in the wilderness, boy, he was a busy guy. He was doing it all. His father-in-law come to visit him and said, "What you doing, boy?" He said, "Well, I'm just ministering to the people." He said, "They're going to hate you and you're going to wear yourself out." He said, "I got some advice for you." "What's that, Pop?" "Delegate to faithful men. I want you to know if you're faithful before the Lord, he's got something for you to do. He's got something to put in your hands. He's got some lives for you to bless, to touch, and to minister to. Hallelujah. And he'll put you so full of glory, you won't know what to do with all of it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Say, I'm used to dancing in the Spirit. Well, I'm 85, and I'm trying to get back to that myself. Amen. Praise God. It's all right. I'm not ashamed of anything that I do in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. I ain't going to do anything on my own. But when God moves on me, I want to do something. I want to get busy. I want to open my mouth. I want to dance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let me get back to my message here. Get on the team. Ministry is a team sport. Well, I can't do anything, but I can come to church and I can sit there and listen to the sermon and you can do that. Anybody can do that. But there's some more things that you can do too. What are they? I don't know. You need to find out. You need to ask God. You need to say, "God, I'm willing to do whatever you would have me to do." Hallelujah. I ain't had no training. I'll tell you how you can get some training. Let the pastor know that you want to get your hands busy and he'll give you something to do that'll get you some training. Not a training program, but an action program. Using your faith. Doing something for God. Doing something for others. Being an instrument in His hand. And when Jesus sees your faith, He will bless what you're doing. And He'll bless who you're doing it to. And He will bless who's doing it. That's you. Take some risks. Sacrifice your questionable habits and attitudes. "Well, I haven't got any." Good. If you have, he said, "Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you." "Well, I've had this habit so long, I can never get away from this." Let me tell you about me. I was saved at the age of 22 years of age. I'd been smoking since I was 6. Is that okay? Do you believe smoking will keep you out of heaven? No, I believe it'll get you in there about 15 years earlier. But it'll mess up your testimony. It'll mess up your life. It'll control you. So when I bowed before Jesus, February the 3rd, 1952, in the west side of Wichita, Kansas, that little Pentecostal church, he transformed my life. First, he took care of my sin problem. I was full of it. He took care of my sin problem. Oh, he forgave me. I felt so good. So wonderful. He took care of my language problem. Well, couldn't you speak? Oh, yes, I could. If I got angry, I could really speak. I didn't have to learn to quit cussing. Hello? He took care of my addiction problem, my smoking. Well, how does a six-year-old get cigarettes? You steal tobacco. You pick up cigarette stubs. You bum it. You get it any way that you can. You get it. I was over at my grandparents. I was out in the outhouse. We were country folks. One of my little cousins come and opened the door, and I was sitting in there smoking. And I told him, I should have left it alone. I told him, I said, if you won't tell on me for smoking, I'll give you a nickel when I take my eggs in and sell them. Okay. So we run back in the house, and he could hardly wait to get back there and said, Robert's going to give me a nickel for not telling on for smoking. He didn't get a nickel. But when I gave it to Jesus, he done better than my cousin did. I've not desired one since. Medically, they'll tell you you can't get that out of your system more than 6 months or a year. When Jesus is on your team, you can. Never desired one since that night. And I'd been smoking for 16 of my 22 years. Are you preaching against smoking? Yeah, if you're smoking, you need to get away from it. Yeah. Amen. But I'm not telling you you'll miss heaven because of it. But it'll bless your life when you can get rid of it. I had a back problem. I was seeing a chiropractor regularly. Lord, heal my back. I haven't seen a chiropractor since. I was only 22 years old then. And I'm 85 and a half now. Still got a good back. Praise God. I want you to know when you give what you got to Jesus, He'll use it. He'll do something with it. He'll bless you. He'll make you productive. He'll put blessings in your life that you never had before. He'll give you victories that you didn't realize you could have. Jesus is the victory giver. Praise His wonderful name. Okay, now Jesus wants to see our faith. He wants to see our faith. The first move is ours. God does not move until He sees faith. We do not receive blessings and miracles on credit. God requests payment up front. God does nothing till He sees our faith. Then He responds to our faith. We can hope all that we want to, but Jesus don't respond to hope. He responds to faith. When He looked up and saw their faith, the crowd was on the man that was sick. But Jesus' eyes was on the four that brought the man because He saw their faith. The whole subject here is about their faith, not necessarily about His healing. So Jesus took care of both of them. He blessed the men for their faith, and He healed the man of his problem. I'll tell you, the Lord knows how to fix everything. James said, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of church. They'll come anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord Himself shall raise him up. Tomorrow night, we're going to have a prayer line. Following the rest of the service, we're going to have a prayer line. I haven't talked to the pastor about this yet, but I know he likes this kind of stuff. We're going to have a prayer line. The Lord laid it on my heart. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for people that need miracles. We're going to pray for anybody that's got an addiction they're getting rid of. We need to pray for anybody that's got something in their life that they need God to change for them. If you come tomorrow night, bring it with you. Bring someone else with you and don't be afraid to admit that you have something in need from God. Give Him a chance to minister to you and touch your life in a wonderful way and run you away from here. And I want to say again, bring somebody to church with you. Bring a neighbor that goes to the Baptist church. That's all right. Baptists are good people. Most of my immediate family are Southern Baptists. They got a 14-year start later than I did. I'd been preaching for 8 years already. But they got saved. I thought in the Church of God's the only place people got saved. There's some in the Church of God that's not saved yet, but they're working on it. Okay? Let's have revival. Let's get some folks in here from some other churches, from our neighbors, and let them get some of what God is doing here and take it home with them. We're not proselyting. No, we're not. No, there will be some that's unsaved that'll hear about that or see that, and they'll come around here and they'll do something. They get saved. I was a very proud person. I would have been embarrassed to go in there before those people that didn't know me and go down there to that altar and cry and shed tears. But you know what? Jesus said, come to me. I didn't worry about embarrassment. My wife Lucille grew up in the Assembly of God Church, and she was a wonderful person. And she was a wonderful wife and a wonderful Christian. And the Lord's given me another one now. I embarrass her once in a while. How about her? She's good. The Lord give me one for my need in my life at this time. In front of our house, my wife came in our little Chevy coupe with our oldest boy on the other side. And she got out and started taking the groceries in the house. He got out, started to cross the road, them teenage girls that had him spoiled. We had nothing to do with that, of course. Spoiling him. There was a car sitting in the middle of the road, and in the driver's seat was a boy that wasn't hardly tall enough to see over the dash. He was sitting there impressing those two girls that lived there. He had stolen his folks' car out. They didn't know he had it. They probably didn't know he could even steer it down the road. Our little guy started across the road right in front of that car. The kid started up and run over him. Run completely over him. Rolled him over and over under the car. Wife went into hysteria. Neighbors come and helped her to rescue him. Took him to the hospital. All that they could find was a spot of grease on the back of his overalls. Neighbor said, oh, that was lucky. I wasn't a church boy, but I knew better than that. I said, that wasn't luck. That was God. And then I said, I've got to get my family in church. Maybe I've told you a story before, but it's so fun telling it, I want to tell it again. I've got to get these boys in church. Not a thought about their dad. Yes, about their dad too. So, I believe the next Sunday night, we went to that little church up the street on the other end of the block where we live. Now listen close to what I'm saying. This was a church where her older sister, my wife's older sister, and her husband went to church. It was their church. They'd come by on Sunday afternoon, stop and visit with us, and invite us to church. I wasn't interested. I wasn't rude, but I didn't respond. They'd come back again next Sunday, come by and invite us to church. And they'd come back next Sunday and invite us to church. I didn't respond to that invitation until I got a crisis in my life. Till my boy got run over and I knew that God had saved his life. So I said, we're going to church. So we went to church. Where did we go? Where we had been invited. Did you catch that? Everybody knows they need to go to church. Tell them where they need to go to church. Okay? Go to church with you. Amen. Well, we don't have any transportation. Well, if you got some, tell them we'll come and get you. Amen. It'll work. It'll work. So we went to that church on a Sunday night. Woman preacher. My wife could hardly wait to get back home to ask me, what did you think of that woman preacher? So she got back home and I had a defensive answer ready. And she asked me, what do you think of that woman preacher? I didn't know anything about women preachers. I didn't know anything about preachers. I didn't know anything about God. And I said, that's the homeliest looking and driest old preacher I've ever heard. If I'd have counted her, I probably maybe had heard two more in my lifetime. 2 weeks later, God wouldn't let me loose. He still had a hold of my heart. So I said, we're going to church. We went to church. They was having a church like we were having tonight. Service like the fire was falling. Praise God. I had never heard anyone speak in tongues. I'd heard that they do it, but all I heard was criticism from people who didn't know anything about it. Somebody stood up and spoke in a language I didn't understand. I didn't run out the door. Somebody else stood up and said, I've called, and you've rejected. I still remember it. Never forgotten it. I knew that them people didn't know anything about me, and that was God talking to me. And I told Lucille, I'm going to that altar. You can do what you want to do. I knew she'd do what she wanted to do anyway. She did. She went to the other altar. Both of us gave our heart to the Lord that night and got saved. I went back on the job the next day. That was Sunday night. Next day on Monday, and told the men that I'd been working with for 4 years, said I got saved last night. One of them said, I've heard that before. It'll last about 6 months. That was February the 3rd, 1952. My 6 months is not up yet. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. I believed that when I went, confessed, wept my heart out, surrendered everything, that God had something for me. And I'll tell you, He transformed my life that night. And it lasts more than 6 months. When you get the real thing, it'll last the rest of your life. You may stub your toe and fall on your nose once in a while and do some naughty things, but He'll keep a hold of you, snatch you out of that ditch, restore you, and say, give me your hand, we're going to walk together. He's not going to give up on you because you stubbed your toe. I tell you, if you've got away from the Lord, if you found yourself in the ditch, tonight you can get out of that ditch because He's here in the rescue business and He's got His focus on you. He's looking for your faith. If you need something from God, show Him your faith. Often we find ourselves with great hope. This is good. But God does not respond to hope. He responds to faith that is expressed by action. Understanding these things, it seems that a renewed commitment of faith would be in order tonight. If you've got anything that you need to surrender to the Lord, if you've got anything that you've been dealing with, you've been struggling with, or if you've just been having difficulty keeping it together, the Lord is looking at your face tonight and He wants to touch your life again. He wants you to leave here with a renewed outpouring of His Spirit on your life and will give you strength to walk it before this world. He's ready to touch your life tonight. And I want to encourage you as we come to this time of prayer, I want to encourage you to be bold enough to say, I want something from God. I need something from God. And He's here available to give you what you need. If the Holy Ghost is kind of run out of you, you need a refilling of the Holy Ghost. He's ready to refill you with the Holy Ghost tonight. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, He's ready to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, He's ready to save you. He came into this world to save sinners, Paul said. And Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Well, he was chief then, but he's not chief now. Because all people that are sinners now are chief. And he's concerned for every one of us. He's got something for you tonight. He's calling on you tonight. He's speaking to you. And as you bow your head for this time of prayer, and I'm going to ask for a response for you to come tonight. If you want prayer, we'll pray with you. God has whatever you need, and He's listening to your heart. He's looking for your faith.